or the Psalms, if you don't have the cheater tabs on your Bible. We are in Ezra chapter 3 tonight. Ezra is a cool guy, a direct descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses and the first high priest. We're told that in chapter 7. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. But boy, his zeal for God, his enthusiasm. Now, there's a word all by itself, enthusiasm. You know this. In the Greek, the word enthusiasm is made up of en theos, literally in God. That's where enthusiasm really comes from. The world tries to muster it up. God grants it freely to those that look to him. So you are an enthusiastic bunch of Christians. I love it because you are in Christ Jesus. But his zeal for God, his zeal for the law, it really spurred a revival, quite frankly, as the Jews were coming back into the land. They'd been in captivity by the Assyrians first. They had taken the nation of the northern nation of Israel into captivity. And then there was a following world conquest by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians held them there for 70 years. When the Medo-Persian Empire came to the throne next, they allowed them to come back into the promised land. In fact, God touched the hearts of these pagan kings and rulers to not only allow the Jews to go back to Canaan, but encourage them, bless them, and then provided for them and their journey back. It is amazing how God has people's hearts in the palm of his hand. You know, you really have a major disagreement with somebody, you pray for him and put him into God's hands and watch miracles happen. God can touch anybody's heart. So I believe that today's greatest need is that the hearts of world rulers around this globe, starting with our own country, would be touched by God, that he would touch their hearts, that he would guide their hearts like a water course, like he did so often in the Old Testament. This book encourages me greatly. Notice that all of this is historical fact written as eyewitness accounts by the guys that were there. This isn't fairy tales. It's not stories made up by men. These are historical Jewish documents that we hold in our hands, the text of which has been ascertained millennium ago, and we can have full and firm confidence in the word of the Lord. Now, in chapter 2, what kind of grieves me is the fact that when Zerubbabel, that's a good Babylonian name, when he brought the people back, Zerubbabel, interesting character by himself, he was the grandson of one of the last kings of Judah, Jehoiachin. He is royalty. And yet when he comes back, he is the civil ruler, he is the governor, but he doesn't set himself up as king. In fact, he labors on the wall, he labors on building the temple and the foundations of it like everyone else. He just put himself right down there on the level with everybody else and said, let's put our shoulders to the load here and get this thing done. But only 50,000 people came back of the millions that had gone into captivity. What had happened in 70 years in Babylon that only 50,000 came back? A remnant. They'd become comfortable in Babylon. They had no interest in the promises of God anymore. They were making their way through the commercial ladder of success in Babylon, and they really didn't want to leave. Comfortable in the world. A little God, but you don't need a lot of God. Just a little bit would be just fine. Only 50,000 came back. But I am also encouraged by Scripture that says, and reminds me constantly, we've always been a remnant. There's not many people out there in the world today that believe like you and I. We are a remnant. But I want you to notice as we plow our way through the book of Ezra how God uses a remnant to do amazing things. And God moves on their behalf when they pray, when they seek his face. Ezra was able to light a fire under these 50,000 returnees by pointing them back to God. And I think that is really the ultimate answer for every problem this nation will ever face. If we get back to God, if we can encourage people to trust in the God who birthed this nation, the only other nation on the face of the earth that was birthed by believers in Christ Jesus, believers in Yahweh, the God of Israel, besides the nation of Israel, this nation has a Christian history. I mean, the Mayflower Compact tells you that, which was the first federally published document in the history of the United States, but is no longer found in any of our textbooks in our schools, from elementary, junior high, high school, college. The Mayflower Compact is intentionally deleted because there are forces at the work out there in the world today that don't want you to remember this used to be a Christian nation. We call the things that come up, like are coming up Labor Day, we call them holidays. Do you know they were originally called holy days? And every single holiday that we used to celebrate had its origin in God. On the 4th of July, we gave him thanks for our freedom. You know, in the fall festivals, we gave at Thanksgiving, we gave thanks to God. At Easter, we praised God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At Christmas, it had nothing to do with a round guy in a red suit handing out presents. It was all about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world has stolen all of our holy days, hijacked them, and called them holidays instead, and then year by year, successively deleting more and more out of our history books about who we really are. A nation that divorces itself from its history, now it puts itself in a poor place to learn from it. Instead, we learn that people are being taught in schools today that have absolutely nothing to do with reading, writing, and arithmetic. I'm sorry, I thought that's why we sent our kids to school, reading and writing and arithmetic. If we need them instructed about social issues, that should be the parents' job, not the school's job. I say we get them back to reading, writing, and arithmetic. Do you know that Colorado has some of the lowest STEM scores in the entire nation? Science, technology, engineering, and math. Nobody wants to take those. They want a fine arts degree so they can tell you all about the artwork of Gauguin. Who cares? Who cares? You know, so people are, and now they want you to pick up their tab. Somebody's got to pay for that party down in Pensacola on spring break, so sorry, you're going to pick up the tab for that one and my school debt. I ought to get off that soapbox real quick. So here, let me get back down here to the text. And we are back in Palestine as a remnant people come back in, and Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel encourage the people, let's get it back in touch with the God who established this nation. His word, his law, his Holy Spirit, let's get back in touch with him. And let's turn back the hands of time so we can find out where we first walked away from the one true living path. Let's get back on that. Only 50,000. But God had provided guidance for him. This is a replay of chapter 2, he guided the people even then through his priests, pastors if you will, who made use of something called the Urim and the Thummim. Interesting little devices that historic Jewish references tell us was most likely a white stone and a black stone that was kept in the breastplate, the ephod of the high priest, and when they needed an answer from God, a yes-no answer, they took them out, shook them up, and somehow or another discerned the light one was a yes and the dark stone was a no, and that's how they got their answers from God. But there seemed to be additional revelation that came with that as well. But God always left the people a way to understand his will. What way do we have today? Prayer? Not any other way? Scripture. His word. Unshakable through the ages. It is the anvil upon which many a critic's hammer has been worn out. As one scholar put it many years ago, his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. You know, you've felt that before where you're praying about something and you go, man, well, I just don't have a peace about going this way. Lord, open doors for me. You want me to walk through? Closed doors, you don't. And God leads you and guides you and you give his holy name praise for it. All things work together for the good of those that call upon the Lord. Work out for his glory. Our good, and God had provided for them. But I'll tell you, while we're not exactly sure of what the Urim and the Thummim were, can I tell you what they were not? They were not special eyeglasses given by an angel named Moroni, same root, to Joseph Smith in 1823 so he could decipher two tablets of gold that nobody's ever seen since, nor seen the eyeglasses, but through which he interpreted Israeli hieroglyphics. The Israeli language has never used hieroglyphics ever. Those are Egyptian. Sorry, wrong religion. But besides that, everything about the LDS Church is just fine. What a faulty foundation. The foundation that we have of the Word of God before us is rock solid. I don't need the ear and the thumb. I've got God. I've got prayer. I've got His Holy Spirit. We've got His Word. This is where we get our answers from. And God always answers. Not always in the way I want. I mean, you've noticed as I have, sometimes His answer is no. And like a spoiled child going through the toy box, what you really want to hear is yes. You know, Grandpa, can I have 14 chocolate chip cookies Grandma just made? No. But you can have one.
Well, that's not the answer I wanted to hear, Papa.
Sorry, I'm trying to do what's best for you. 14, it would rot every tooth out of your head and give you a bellyache. So let's just not go there. God knows what's best for us, and sometimes His answers are yes, sometimes they are no. And the worst one of all, at least for me, is wait. Wait. I mean, have you ever just thumbed through the Bible and found how many times that word occurs? It's everywhere. Wait, I say wait upon the Lord. W-A-I-T, not wait like I'm pumping iron. Although waiting on the Lord certainly is like spiritual iron pumping, to be sure. He starts out then in chapter 3, verse 1, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns. It's about 3 months after they had gotten there. The people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, that's how you pronounce Jesus in Hebrew. Interesting. Then Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God, the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, intimidation, political correctness, Satan will always oppose the work of God. Despite the fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Now, according to the Jewish calendar, let's back up to verse 1. The seventh month, they called the month of Tishri. It is the most religious month, the most important month on the Jewish calendar. There were seven festivals or feasts that God gave the Jewish people. All of them revolved around the nation coming together and worshiping Him. They all had different bits and pieces to them, but it was all about the nation coming together. It was a glorious thing. In fact, the background to the blowing of trumpets all the way back in Exodus was always to call the nation together, sometimes to rally them together because they were going to head on to their next destination in the wilderness wanderings. Sometimes a different trumpet blow was used to call them together around the tent of meeting because God had something to say to them, or Moses had something to say. But every time you see trumpets, you got to think God's gathering His people. God's gathering His people. You see that in the New Testament that says when Christ appears in the clouds for His church, it's going to be at the sound of the trumpet. What's He doing? Gathering His church together again, gathering His people together. And we'll be caught up together and be with the Lord in heaven forever. Glorious, glorious thing. It all has its background here in this month of Tishri. Tishri, they had a lunar calendar, a bit different than ours, for sure. Ours is a solar calendar, comes from the Gregorian, Pope Gregory, back a long, long time before you and I were born. They had a lunar calendar, and the month of Tishri straddled from mid-September to mid-October. And there were three major festivals in that time period between mid-September and mid-October. They always followed the lunar cycles, so the dates were movable, much like our Easter is. It kind of moves around. You go, how come Easter moves? Well, it's tied to the lunar calendar of the Jews. That's a whole different story. But about 3 months after they've arrived, 50,000 people are now in the land. And it starts off the very first of that day. When the seventh month came, Israelites had settled in their towns. They assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Why? What happened on the first of that month? It was the Festival of Trumpets. Everywhere in the land, the police, the priests were blowing trumpets, calling the people to gather together back in Jerusalem. The trumpets always called, they were silver trumpets, according to Josephus, the first century Jewish historian. They were about 18 to 21 inches long, made of hammered silver. Didn't have any valves on them, but they could get an amazing variety of tones out of these silver trumpets that was unique from the shofar, the ram's horns that the Jews typically used. So on the most special of occasions, they sound the silver trumpets. That's what's being sounded. Happened on the very first. The Festival of Trumpets marked the beginning then of 10 days that marched the people down to the observance of the Day of Atonement. It was kind of like 10 days that the nation was being given to come to Jerusalem, 10 days to prepare their hearts for the Day of Atonement. We'll get to the Day of Atonement here in just a second, but it was a time of consecration and repentance before God. Leviticus 23, Numbers 29 tells us about the blowing of the trumpets to call the people together. The Festival of Trumpets, you've perhaps heard it called Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year or head of grain, because it marks the beginning of the Jewish civil calendar. So it's the Jewish New Year. It's the Jewish New Year. Theirs doesn't take place on January 1st like ours does. But during the celebration, God forbid that you can't do any work at all. This is all about me, not you making money. So as he calls the nation together, he says, put it all on hold for a while and come together and worship me. Prepare your hearts these next 10 days for the Day of Atonement, where the sacrificial animals will be slain, the blood poured out on the altar, and collectively the sins of the nation forgiven because of the blood sacrifice. It anticipated the New Testament shedding of Jesus' blood to wash us from all of our sins. They had to repeat their festival every single year. Christ came once for all sin. That's a glorious difference. But Rosh Hashanah reminded the people, this is all about God. No work was to be done, but burnt offerings and sin offerings were to be brought before the Lord. Sin offerings because everybody sins. I could be wrong. Are there any perfect people in the room? Could you raise your hand, please? I mean perfect from the womb to the tomb, perfect. Not just, were you okay today? That doesn't count. We've all sinned. A sin offering had to be made. But the burnt offering was different. Most of the time in the Old Testament, burnt offerings were voluntary offerings, whereby the sin offering was put on the altar and parts given to the priests, and they ate some, and the guy ate some, and some was left for the Lord. In the burnt offerings, the whole animal was placed on the altar and completely consumed. 100% was given to God. Now, you didn't have to do that. It was a voluntary offering. But if you wanted more of God, you would bring, you had the option of bringing a burnt offering. None of me, Lord. All of you. I want to give this wholly, totally, completely, and without reservation to you, Lord, for your purposes. And during these festivals, I mean, the air around Jerusalem, it smelled like the mother of all barbecues. That's what was going on, is these animals were being offered, you know. Sometimes the people would eat some, the priests would eat some, some were left for God. I mean, just imagine, you know, 500,000 people doing barbecue at the same time. To me, that's a little slice of either Rudy's over on the west side or heaven. Can you just imagine 500,000 people doing barbecue all together? I'm thinking, no wonder it says it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Bet it was. Yeah, I want to encourage you, when you read Romans 12, 1 and 2. In fact, could we turn there for just a second? Turn over to Romans with me, chapter 12. New Testament, of course. Romans 12. Paul speaks of an offering, and it doesn't make a lot of sense unless you see what kind of offering it is. When you get to Romans 12, verse 1, say, I'm there, Pastor Jim. Cool. Therefore, I'm reading out of the NIV, but I'm sure you've got a wonderful translation in your hands. Therefore, I urge you, Paul writes, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, because it's not mandatory, he's urging them as a voluntary sacrifice. What's he saying? I want you to offer yourself to the Lord as a burnt offering. All of you given to him. all of him, none of you left, nothing, not holding anything back from the Lord, but giving it all to him, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, all of your dreams, goals, hopes, aspirations, give it all to God as a burnt offering, to offer your bodies, yourselves, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You really want to worship what it's all about? It has nothing to do with songs or the timbre of your voice. It has to do with the laying down of your life. Jesus laid down his life for you. He wants your life in return. And he'll use it for his glory and ultimately for your benefit. I mean, we're going to get glorified someday out of this. But he says in verse 2 then, stop, the literal Greek says, stop being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Notice first things first. You present yourself a living sacrifice. You give everything to God. God says, I'll direct your footsteps. But didn't he say that in the Old Testament as well in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Awesome promise. Awesome promise. I cling to the promises of God and encourage you to do the same as you read your way through God's word. Highlight them in whatever color you like. And I know some of you are saying, highlight my Bible. Isn't that a sin to mark your Bible? It's a sin if you don't. It's a sin if you don't. I don't have chapter and verse for that. I'm just telling you what the Holy Spirit's laying on my heart and mind. But pick the color highlight. Girls like pink. That's cool. Boys like blue. That's cool. You got a yellow one, whatever. But this is one of those highlighter passages. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's one of those life passages you just want to become real familiar with. Can I tell you something about scripture memorization? In the 50 years that I've been a Christian, I have never in my life tried to memorize scripture. But I find as I go through God's word, sometimes something really stands out to you. And you keep going back to it. And you keep going back. And you keep going back. And you keep going back. I never tried to memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I'm not trying to impress you with my knowledge of scripture. It became a part of my life. It became a part of my soul. It's become embedded in me. It's a life verse. There's going to be different life verses for each one of you. But I really encourage you to highlight them. Put a little marker by there. I've made some little deletes here, me and Kathy, just to mark out important places to me that just were life-changing verses to me. It's through his word that he's going to speak to you. It's through his word he's going to guide you. It's through his word he's going to give you wisdom. His Holy Spirit will always confirm the application of his word to your particular situation. It'll be unique from everybody else. But sometimes when people tell me, Pastor Jim, I don't hear from God the way you hear from God, I like to ask them, how much are you in prayer? How much are you in worship? How much are you in the Word? Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Ask God to speak to you. You may not hear an audible voice, but I can tell you this, this is an incredibly supernatural book. Through this, God will speak to you in ways you just have not even imagined before you get there. Kathy? Yeah, let God transform you, the NLT. There you go. Changing the way you think. You know, you get in his word, you don't think like the world anymore. You think like him. You think like Jesus. You say, well, I kind of get lost in the Old Testament. Is it really that important, Pastor Jim? If you leave the Old Testament out of your biblical studies, you've removed 3/4 of the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. How much scripture? You mean Genesis? Exodus? All, that's what it means. What does all mean in Greek? All. Yeah, there's a mystery for you. Let the Word of God speak to you. I mean, I'm learning lessons in my Old Testament studies. Now, just my personal devotions. I'm in the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 idiots that he gave birth to that became the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, every one of them is a bonehead. And you go, God used those guys? Which leaves me thinking, maybe God can use me. You know, God put up with them. They were very fallible men. I mean, I'll let you read this stuff out of Genesis yourself. But I'll tell you, it gives me hope. Amen. It gives me hope. God didn't call me to be a perfect man except to the extent I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's called me to be a faithful man that seeks him with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. According to Jeremiah 29, if I do that, God says, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I love that promise. It doesn't say if you piddle and dabble. Doesn't say if you pray only when the chips are down. It says if you're seeking God with all of your heart, we'll find him. Well, that's the whole story of Ezra in a nutshell. This man is a priest whose heart burns for God, and he wants to pass that fire on to anybody willing to listen. He's got the role of a pastor. He's shepherding them. He's encouraging them. He's opened up the word of God to them. I love Ezra. He is one of the neatest guys in the Old Testament. I just love him, everything that God is doing in, on, and through him. So the Festival of Trumpets gathers the people together. The next thing they celebrate then is the Day of Atonement, which fell on the 10th of that Jewish month. The blowing of the trumpets on the first day called the people to a position of contrition and humility and repentance. In other words, prepare your heart for this important day called the Day of Atonement, the day that God is going to wash your sins away again through a sacrifice that will take your place. Because the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die if I'm going to get right with God. Jesus took my place on the cross. So the blowing of the trumpets heralded this solemn time of preparation, the Day of Atonement. In fact, the Jews to this present day call them the 10 days of repentance. Other Jewish rabbis call them the days of awe. Remember how awesome God is. It's a time for introspection, the Day of Atonement. You've heard it called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Can I tell you something? As a Christian, every single day of your life is the Day of Atonement. You're brought into the presence of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, filled again with His Holy Spirit, revived in His Word. Let every single day be spiritually refreshed. Jesus' blood, He washes me and cleanses me from how much sin? All sin. I need to be reminded of that because Satan condemns me constantly. He reminds me of my sins, my failures, the things that I've repented of decades ago. And yet the accuser of the brethren is always there to hammer it home. The third holiday, holy day, that occurred in the month of Tishri was Tabernacles. It's called Tabernacles in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, sometimes called the Festival of Booths. You go, what is a booth? You're thinking, is this where you go to the county fair and you see the guy back, stick a quarter in and some animated thing tells you your future? No. Think temporary structures. More in today's vernacular, be a cardboard box. Back then, it was a few sticks put together and palm leaves tilted up against it, and the people there would lay on their backs at night looking up into the starry sky, remembering that all of life's journey is temporary. As their structures, their booths, were temporary. It also reminded them of their wilderness wanderings where the nation of Israel was led out of its 430-year captivity in Egypt, trekking across a trackless desert and brought back into the promised land. This is our journey. This life is our wilderness wanderings. Do you realize this life is as close to hell as you will ever get? For the average unbeliever out there in the world, this life is as close to heaven as they will ever get. Tabernacles. It began on the 15th of the day around October 1st, and it was a reminder not only of their wilderness wanderings for 40 years under Moses, but it was a reminder of how God provides miraculously, supernaturally. They had a tent of meeting set up that accompanied them everywhere they went, a pillar of cloud by day to shelter them from the blistering desert heat, a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm, provide illumination. God was there. Amen. Tent of meeting. It says anybody who wanted to go out there and inquire of the Lord could go out to the tent of meeting. It wasn't just open to Moses. Now, there's nobody else that's recorded of going out there but Moses and Joshua. And Joshua stayed at the entrance of the tent. He didn't go inside. He kind of eavesdropped on conversations between him and Yahweh. That's pretty radical. Can you imagine just hearing the voice of God? The disciples in the New Testament did. Jesus. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus said. Oh, there's a part of me that wishes I could have been. Don't you wish you could hear Jesus? Walk beside him. Well, you can. It's all written right here on the pages for us. You can take that same journey that the disciples did. Yes, sir. Jesus said, I won't leave you alone. I will come to you, he said in the Gospel of John. And he was talking about the comforter. The Greek term is paraclete, the one who comes alongside of you and helps you to walk. He's more than my crutch. He's kind of my, what, ICU, to tell you the truth. I mean, when everything, I lean on him. He is my life. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. The way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes into the Father but by me. I'm walking with Jesus. He leads and guides me with his Holy Spirit. You have experienced this many times in your life where you go, I'm not sure, Lord, whether I should do this or that, join in this business adventure, turn here or go there or stay away from this situation or just take a little extra time in this gas station before you hit the road on your motorcycle. I mean, 1,000 things like that. And you've listened to it and avoided catastrophe. I don't know how many hundreds of times that's happened to me and Kathy. When in the 10 years we were on our Honda Goldwing, we went from Vancouver, Washington, down to San Diego, to the Keys of Florida. We went everywhere on that bike for 10 years. Put 50,000 miles on that thing and had more close calls that angels will be reminding me of when I get to heaven. Do you have any idea what I did for you there? A construction broom blew off the back of that truck and it was headed right for your face shield at 75 miles an hour, and I caused you to duck at just the right time. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Know those demon deer that jumped out at you? At dusk, yeah, I remember those. Yeah, that's right, I herded them back off the road for you. Got me to thank for that. Guardian angels, praise God in heaven for them. These three festivals had the entire nation reminded that God is the center of all that they were. God was the focal point of their existence. I wish America would get back to that. That God is everything. On the 4th of July, I want to thank him for our freedom. On Easter, I want to thank him for his son. On Thanksgiving, I want to thank him for the harvest and the provision, the food and clothing and shelter that we enjoy because of his benevolence. I mean, let's turn all of our holidays again into holy days. We can do that on an individual basis, regardless of what the bureaucrats try to ram down our throats. We can say, this is all about Jesus. And we give him thanks and honor and glory. You know, as I look at verse 1, what really, the one word, if I could reduce all of verse 1 to one word, it'd be unity. I wish I had a trumpet. I wish I knew how to blow a trumpet. You'd probably be offended if I tried, because it wouldn't sound like a trumpet. We have a shofar in the office, but I can't blow that either. But in my mind's eye, I can see every Wednesday, every Sunday when we gather, every home fellowship, I can hear the sound of the trumpet. Jesus calling his church together. I'm right there with you. Dennis, I'm right there with you at the home fellowship. Listen for the trumpet. Yeah, I'm there. Where two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus said, where am I going? I'm going to be right there in the midst of you. I love that. And someday we're going to hear a trumpet and the rapture of the church is going to put us all in his presence instantly in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be at home with the Lord forever. That unity, doesn't the Psalms tell us? Psalm 33, I believe it is. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Oh, that we would get back to that. Oh, that we would get back to that again. But verse 1 really speaks to me of unity. You know, you hear that mentioned in the news about every election cycle. Oh, this candidate or that candidate. Oh, they're the great uniter. No, God's the great uniter. People could try, but we need to understand where unity comes from. It is God. It is he that makes us one body. One body, that's the church. Regardless of whether you go to a denominational church of X, Y, or Z, that's irrelevant. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And that gives us a unity that we can enjoy when we travel. We can go into any church that loves Jesus and teaches the word and feel right at home. Why? Because the people of God are gathered there. Zerubbabel. Verse 2, he comes to the forefront again. Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the civil ruler. This is the guy who was related to the previous king. He was his grandson. Son of Shealtiel and his associates. These guys, the civic rulers and the religious rulers, began to build the altar of God. So much for the separation of church and state. Amen. There wasn't any in the history of this country. I remember a time there was an impasse at the Continental Congress, and different parties couldn't come to agreement. Benjamin Franklin said, I make a motion that we all adjourn for a time of prayer. They spent the next 4 hours praying over the wording of the Constitution. They prayed. That was amazing to me. Wouldn't you love to see the Congress do that today, the House or the Senate? You know, we're kind of at an impasse here. What say we all just go into our, why don't grab somebody's hand and let's pray. Let's ask God, God, what's your will? What does your word say? Fill us again, Holy Spirit, with wisdom, discernment, because we want to do what's best and right by you. Wouldn't that be glorious? My teeth would drop right out of my head, and they're my own. They're natural. Oh, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Zerubbabel, he's royalty, but he's down there working in the ditches along with everybody else. He's the grandson of Jehoiachin, but he didn't claim the right to be king. In fact, I'm glad he didn't, because the next king is Jesus. Amen. He'll bring his kingdom with him, and I cannot wait for that day. But he was working alongside the people to accomplish God's purposes. And I think that's glorious. Verse 3, despite the fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation. They didn't build the building first. They built the altar first. What do you do at an altar? Only two things, worship and sacrifice. That's why they built the altar first. A building is just a place of convenience. It's nice to get out of the August heat. Thank you, Jesus, for the building. But the building isn't the church. You're the church. This is just a building of convenience. But in when the church gathers together, what do? We build our altars right here. It's not made of stones. It's not. We don't have to go out in the fields every time we gather for worship. But in our heart of hearts, we build our altars and say, Lord, all I want to do is worship and sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, who's the sacrifice? You are. You're the burnt offering. You're not the sin offering. Who's the sin offering? Jesus. That's why we don't offer sin offerings anymore. Don't need to. He died once for all sin. All? Yeah, all. The sins you committed 3 seconds ago? Yeah. Yeah. Sins you committed 3 decades ago? Yeah. Yeah. He's got you covered. Washed in the blood. Filled with his Holy Spirit. And his promise is that you realize 90% of all biblical prophecies already come to pass. We can hang our hat on the remaining 10% that is soon to be fulfilled. I love the promises of God. It blesses me silly. Burnt offerings were voluntary, so daily choose to build your altars, choose to sacrifice your dreams, goals, hopes, aspirations, everything, and worship. Doesn't matter if you can't sing. You can turn on praise and worship music. I mean, everybody knows how to pull up Pandora on their iPhones and stuff. I mean, there's no excuse not to worship. And even if you don't have a cell phone, I don't have a cell phone. Doesn't stop me from worshiping. Worship starts here, doesn't it? Amen. Doesn't start here. Doesn't start in the mouth. Starts in the heart. Burnt offering, it's voluntary. All of me consumed on the altar, all given to God. Romans 12, 1 or 2, just feel free to write that down there beside verse 3, because it certainly is appropriate. Verse 4 then says, then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They built their temporary booths, reminding them of their journey of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, where God provided, reminding us of our journey through our wilderness, where God still provides, still wants to meet with us, still communicates with us, as often as we're willing to take the time to listen. Relationships take an investment of time and energy. Your relationship with God is no different. That's why Jeremiah says, quoting the promises of God, you'll seek me when you seek me with all of your heart. Then you'll find me. But that's an individual promise given to each one of us. Jesus will see us through this difficult, sin-fallen world. He is our guide. His Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our comforter, our instructor. Thanksgiving for the harvest. Learn to be a thankful Christian. Tabernacles reminds us it's all temporary. Whatever you're going through right now, the worst thing you can imagine that you're going through right now, this too shall pass. It will pass. You don't have to take my word for that. You've got God's. We are in the process of transformation. We are not who we used to be. Praise Jesus. But we are not yet the people that we are going to be when we are revealed in glory with Him. That's something to look forward to. There's hope in this life that Jesus gives us that no man can. He is the great uniter. He sounds the trumpet and calls his people together. Verse 5. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, the sacrifices for all of the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. Free will. You want to highlight that one. I don't ever want anybody ever in this church to feel compelled or coerced into giving. Your giving is exclusively between you and the Lord. I don't count the tithes and offerings. I don't know whether they're bad, good, or indifferent. My chief financial officer asks me for guidance. I pray about it. I make decisions left and right. But I assume that where God guides, God provides. I mean, that's just not a cliche. I've lived my life out that way, and it was first taught me by my pastor, Chuck Smith, Father of Calvary Chapel Movement. I was on staff with him and had the privilege of being out there with him for the 4 years we were in California. I was going to seminary. What privilege it was to sit under that teaching. When in verse 5 we're talking about the burnt offerings and stuff like that, it says in verse 6, on the first day of the seventh month, this is Tishri again, they began offering burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Be an altar builder. Be an altar builder. Do you know the difference between Abraham and his son Isaac? Abraham built altars. Isaac dug wells. And he was not half of the spiritual man that his father was. Be an altar builder. Digging wells is self-serving. We all got to drink water in a desert. I get that. Didn't Jesus say he was the living water? I want to trust him in those kind of things. I don't want to be a man made by my own hands, work, and energy. I want to build my altar. I want to offer myself a living sacrifice, fresh every day. And I want God to see me through my wilderness wanderings. Life is tough. Life is hard. You have gone through things that I could not endure. I could dare say the same thing about me, my children, my grandchildren. We have gone through things that you may not. Have you noticed how the Lord custom tailors each trial just for you? Wouldn't fit me worth a rip, but it'll turn you on your head. Other people shrug their shoulders and go, what, really? But God exposes our weak areas of our faith so that we can make them areas of strength by going to the altar, building the altar, worshiping, sacrificing. That's what He's doing. All of the weaknesses that you and I have, whether it's fear, doubt, insecurity, self-worth, 1,000 other issues out there, He just wants you to lay that on the altar. That's all. None of us are perfect. Nobody is your judge but God. I'm not your judge. I'm your friend. I'm your coach. I'm your pastor. I love you. I think you're neater than grits. But ultimately, Jesus is the one who will see you through life's journey. But it's a journey we take together. We are the church. What say we just grow old together? Wendy? Amen. Free will. Yeah. Free will. Spend time with God. He knows you could spend it somewhere else. He wants you to spend it with Him. He knows you could turn on the TV, but not before you build your altars. Build your altars first. You know, every morning, a friend of mine a long time ago told me, Jim, we should consider partaking of no physical food until we have partaken of spiritual food. He said, I've resolved not to put a morsel of food in my mouth for breakfast until I've had a spiritual feeding from the Word of God. That's priority for the Christian. So always start your day out with the Lord in His Word. He loves you. Free will. I've got that underlined in mine because you're giving of your money, your time, your energy, that's between you and the Lord. He wants your heart, not your stuff. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. In fact, He wants your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, your dreams, goals, hopes, aspirations. I mean, He wants it all. He wants it all. I want, and I'm most comfortable giving it to Him. Because then I don't stress about anything. What are you stressing about tonight? What are you stressing about? Your youngest boy coming home with a diagnosis of cancer? Like mine did last Friday? Life's hard. I get it. It's hard for every one of us. Can I tell you, God's got this. I'm worried about what? Nothing. My boy's life is in God's hands. I trust God with all of my heart. He is the great physician. I don't care if He does miracles or uses doctors or pills or nurses. I don't care. I'm going to give God glory for it all. Amen. We all got a kettle of stuff to deal with. Trust God. Build your altars. Because I'm telling you this. Something's coming that's going to rock your world. I don't know what it is. It'll be custom tailored for you. Not me. For you. I got mine. You got yours. I won't minimize yours at all. I wouldn't ever do that. But I know this. You're safest in giving it to God. What did Paul in the book of Philippians tell us to be anxious for? What does nothing mean in Greek? I mean, really? Nothing. Sometimes I scratch my head. I went to seminary for this. Nothing means nothing. You know, all means all. It's pretty basic stuff. Word of God is the Word of God. You don't need to be a scholar to take it apart or apply it to your life. I want to close with this. I'm going to leave off. I didn't mean to be so loquacious tonight. Loquacious. There's a fancy term for can't shut his mouth. I talk too much. I know. Okay. But I just wanted to show you that there was two temples that have been built so far in the history of Israel. The first temple was built, the materials were assimilated by David and kept for his son Solomon, who actually was in charge of the construction project. If I could show you a picture, Bill, on the slide that I gave you guys of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was cool. You got this big ocean of water out front and 12 bulls surrounding, and you've got the big altar over there and these great big bronze pillars. And it was, you looked at Solomon's temple when it was done, you go, wow. 9 stories tall at its peak, and you go, look at the size of those guys in the entryway, and you go, wow, that was amazing. And everything on the inside was covered in gold. It just shone like the sun. The whole edifice on the outside in gleaming limestone. The cedars of Lebanon used as architectural materials inside. Have you ever been inside a cedar closet and you go, man, I like that smell. Cedar's just a wonderful smell. And you look at that. Well, that's what was destroyed by the Babylonians in the year 597. They destroyed it utterly and completely. When Zerubbabel comes back, they want to get busy rebuilding the temple that had stood. But they don't have the money to build this puppy. This billions of dollars in today's currency was used to construct this amazing edifice that should have been one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Except it wasn't pagan. It had to do with God, so they couldn't include it. What they built instead was this next slide in the time of Zerubbabel. Made of unfired mud bricks. And the rest of the chapter that we'll get to next week said the very, very elderly people saw that and cried. Because they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. I mean, let's see that previous temple again. Ooh, ah, gold, ooh, special, big, fancy. And you get this instead, next one. But most of the people weren't old enough to remember the former temple, so this will be the second temple, often called Zerubbabel's temple. It was beautified by Herod up until the time of Christ. There was virtually nothing left of this one, but it was still a beautification of the second temple. Herod's temple was not the third temple. The third temple will be built by the Antichrist. I'll refer you to our books, our teachings through Ezekiel and Isaiah, the book of Revelation that we've done fairly recently on that. But this is the second temple. The third will be built by the Antichrist. But you can imagine the people going, man, people come to this church. They go, yeah, it's a steel building, a little stucco on the outside. I mean, where's the gold? Where's the glitz? Where's the glamour? Well, I don't care where any of that stuff is. It's kind of like the old TV commercial where a carload of old ladies pulls up at Burger King and says, where's the beef? I want to know where is God. I don't much care about the building. It's a place of convenience. But if God's not here, we have no purpose in meeting. Might as well be a Rotary Club or some other social entity apart from God. Be an altar builder. Don't come to church to meet with God. Bring him with you, because you have built your altars that morning, because you were worshiping, because you offered yourself a living sacrifice. Be an altar builder. That's why it was the first thing they did. They didn't build the building first. They built the altar, because that's the most, that's priority one. That's priority one. Anyway, next week we'll pick it up in verse 7. Boy, God restores. God keeps his promises. To me, the Bible is an amazing book. A revival is coming. You know, got people like Ezra and Zerubbabel, later on Nehemiah, that are just going to encourage people. But I think that God responds most to the people that seek him the most diligently. Amen. God responds to us. Make seeking God a priority. When you think through the Festival of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, we're the burnt offering. Jesus is the sin offering. And someday we will hear the last trumpet. And Jesus will call us home. But between now and then, there's work to be done, isn't there? Lessons to be learned, scriptures to be understood, Bible studies to be had, people to be blessed, souls to be saved. Well, let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Thank you so much for coming out tonight. And you guys online, God bless you. God bless you so much. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. This is what we have done tonight, Lord. We have built our offers. We've offered ourselves as living sacrifices. We have sought you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. We have asked that you wash us of our sins like they did on the Day of Atonement. Jesus, the day we said yes to you was our Day of Atonement. And we realize that we are celebrating the Festival of Tabernacles right here and right now. It's all temporary. Someday the pain will be gone, the sin will be gone, the corruption will be gone. Someday your kingdom will rule over all of the nations of the earth.